Good morning. Well, that's a good start. I've messed the mic up. Can you hear me? Good. That's always a good thing. So we're going to look at these two passages this morning from Matthew's Gospel. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 15, 21 through to verse 39, which is the end of the chapter. I just want to say that it's a real honor, a real privilege to be here this morning, to be able to preach. My wife and I have been coming here since about September last year. I've one confession to make this morning, and that is the last time I preached was about 12 months ago. So I'm hoping that in those 12 months I haven't forgotten how to do this, but you'll be the judge of that later. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that you've given us to gather together in your name. And Father, we thank you that this is your word, which you have caused to be written down. Father, that you have breathed it out. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased to take your word, to apply it to our lives by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we would live it out to your honor and to your glory and to your praise. Amen. So, lots of us have had holidays in recent weeks, and back in 2014, my wife and I had the privilege of visiting Israel and Palestine, and something that I would recommend all believers to do at least once in their lives. It was an amazing experience to visit so many places that the Bible mentions. So we went to Nazareth, we went to Bethlehem, we visited the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan, Jericho, Jerusalem, among others. And I remember one day that we visited the old city in Jerusalem, close to where the second temple stood. And that temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And you could actually see and touch the very stones of that second temple, which had been hurled down from the temple court by the Romans in AD 70. And I remembered thinking of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, where Jesus said this: "Do you see all these things?" He was referring to the temple. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." In AD 70, that is exactly what happened. And it was incredible to be able to stand there in that moment and think that here before me were the very stones of which Jesus spoke. And it provided further proof, if it was needed, of the veracity and the truth of God's word, which is the Bible. And why do I mention this? I do so because place and location are important to understanding so much of what the Bible says and teaches. And to have had that privilege of being in the place where the story of the Bible is set changed how I saw and understood the scriptures. And it's also important for us today as we look at this passage in Matthew. For as we will see, place and location are everything in this story. And if we don't get that, we miss actually what is being taught to us here. So let's look at this passage, starting at verse 21. Until now, Jesus had been carrying out his ministry in Jewish areas up until this point in Matthew's Gospel, on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. But now he heads for an explicitly Gentile, that is non-Jewish area. And we see that in verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were synonymous in Jewish minds with Gentile pagans. And the first person that Matthew introduces us to in this passage is one of them. And we see that in verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out. So the woman was a Canaanite. The Canaanites were the traditional enemies of the Jews in the Old Testament. And she is in great distress as her daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And she has a respectful attitude towards Jesus. And she calls him Lord three times. You can see that in verse 22, where she calls him Lord, Son of David. Again in verse 25, where she says, "Lord, help me." And again in verse 27, where she says, yes, it is Lord. So she has this respectful attitude towards Jesus in her great distress. And she also calls Jesus Son of David, which is significant. If we go right back to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and then the genealogy continues. And again, in Matthew 9 and verse 27, we read this verse. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, this is significant because it indicates that at least she had some idea, even though she was a Canaanite, even though she was a non-Jewish Gentile pagan, she had some idea of who Jesus was, because the Messiah would be called the Son of David, which is one of the central themes in Matthew's Gospel. And she also must have been aware of Jesus' healing ministry. For example, in the chapter before, verses Matthew 14 and verses 35 to 36, we read this. And the men of that place recognized Jesus. They sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all who were ill to him and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So she knew something about Jesus. She'd heard something of his healing ministry. It would have been difficult not to have done so, the incredible healings and miracles that Jesus was performing. And it's interesting, note, just as a side point, that though it talks about demon possession here, verse 28 describes this exorcism, if you like, of her daughter as a healing. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. So she comes to Jesus in distress. She asks for Jesus for help. And then Jesus performs this miracle and everything is wonderful. But actually, the text doesn't say that. Her plea for her daughter doesn't get a very positive response. If you look at verse 23, she's crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." But what does verse 23 tell us? Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." So it appears, if I can be frank and blunt, that Jesus ignores her. And his disciples are basically even worse, because basically they tell this woman to go away and get lost. They're showing tremendous prejudice, which is another important word in understanding this story, towards this woman. However, she's not put off. She persists. Verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. Now, Jesus' response, again, doesn't seem very positive, doesn't seem very kind, doesn't seem very Jesus-like at all. And we need to be honest about that. We find it shocking. What did Jesus say? He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." That's a bit strong. We'll come on to that in a bit. But even that, so she's been told basically to shut up, go away. Then she's had this response from Jesus. But even this doesn't put her off. Verse 27, she says, "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And eventually, in verse 28, her faith is rewarded. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. So her daughter wasn't there A daughter wasn't present, but Jesus was still able to heal her daughter. Distance didn't matter. What are we to make of these shocking words in verse 26? It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, children's bread is referring to God's care for the covenant people of God. That is the Jews. The Jews were God's called, chosen people. So that's what that is referring to. Now, dogs was a derogatory term for Gentiles and non-Jews. And it's a term that actually David uses in Psalm 22 to describe his enemies. Well, you may say, well, that's all very well and good, and I'm very careful when I'm saying this, but does that let Jesus off the hook? Why is Jesus using these words and this term here? I think he is using it in order to test the woman's faith. But I think it's also so that his disciples, who clearly heard these words that he was saying, evidenced the healing, saw Jesus commend her great faith, and that they would know that the gospel which Jesus was proclaiming was for all. It was for Jew and for Gentile. And for some of the disciples, that took time to sink in. If you can remember in the early chapters of Acts, and Peter had to be persuaded by God that the gospel was for all. And it's interesting here because the great faith of this Canaanite Gentile woman is compared to their lack of faith and understanding when it comes to the feeding of the 4,000. Now, Jesus was correct in stating in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That was correct. He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. This was his primary goal. This was his primary mission. So, for example, Isaiah 53, verse 6, describes God's people as lost sheep. Jesus was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. But as salvation history unfolds through the Gospels and through the New Testament, we have a glimpse of it here. It extends outwards to include the people of all nations. And probably some of the most famous verses in Matthew, if I can find it. Pages of these Bibles are much thinner than the one that I normally use. So listen to these words. Very well known. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what we have then is we have a glimpse here of salvation history unfolding, going out beyond the Jewish people, out to the nations of the world. Let's look at verses 29 to 38. Where Jesus feeds the 4,000. Now, Jesus now moves on to a different area, but it's still in Gentile territory. So, for example, let me just give you a quick cross-reference to Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. We read this. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre. So this is kind of like a parallel passage. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis, or the ten cities. And Decapolis was a majority Gentile area on the southeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now here in this miracle, whereas before a Canaanite woman received crumbs from Jesus' table, so to speak, in terms of the miracle, in terms of the healing that Jesus did for her daughter, we will see in this miracle 4,000 people, again, mainly Gentiles, who would receive a feast. And in fact, the number was far greater because the 4,000 that were counted only were the men. You can see that in verse 38 of Matthew 15. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men besides women and children. So actually it says here the feeding of the 4,000, actually you can get a pen and scrub that out because actually it's incorrect. It's not the feeding of the 4,000, it's the feeding of a lot more people. But they were the ones, for whatever reason, that were recorded. And Jesus heals large numbers of people in this instance. So for example, verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Now, these verses here are very, very significant. Because if you can, just a few pages back, in Matthew 11, we read these verses, and then I'll explain them how they link to this passage. It's about Jesus and John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." So Jesus is saying that the evidence of these healings is evidence that he is the Messiah. And that I think is what Jesus is declaring here in this passage, in this region of non-Jewish Gentile people. Because here we see the mute are speaking, the crippled are made well, the lame are walking, and the blind are seeing. That is the point that Matthew is making here, that Jesus is declaring and revealing himself to be the Messiah to non-Jewish people. So the crowd had been with him for 3 days, and they'd eaten nothing, and they were therefore very hungry. That's made clear in verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." So they'd had nothing to eat for 3 days. If I don't have anything to eat for 3 hours, I get hungry, let alone 3 days. So these people were very hungry. And therefore he decides to do something about it. But the response of the disciples is very human, but it's amazing. Look at verse 33. His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" I mean, it's a very logical, straightforward question. Jesus, where do you expect us to get bread in the middle of nowhere for these people? 5,000, 6,000. But it's amazing because couldn't they remember a similar situation recently where Jesus had fed thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? And here we see the contrast between their faith and the faith in the previous verses of a Gentile Canaanite woman. Jesus commends her for her great faith. And now with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, Jesus does the same thing. He feeds thousands of people. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. There was enough. There was enough to be satisfied. In fact, there was more than enough. There was a superabundance because they picked up all these baskets of broken pieces afterwards. There's a lot that I could say about that, but I won't. But just make the simple point, Jesus is enough. Jesus satisfies in a way that nothing else ever can. So why is this story recorded for us here in this section of Matthew? Because this gospel wasn't just thrown together any old how. It was put together in a particular way, in a particular order, to teach particular things. Why, when a few pages back, we have an almost identical miracle? Because this feeding of the multitudes, and I think I've already said this, this feeding of the multitudes is in a Gentile area. Not until verse 39, at the end of this passage, does Jesus return to a Jewish area. He left the Jewish area in 1521. He's in a Gentile area. He doesn't travel back until verse 39 of this chapter. And the lesson is obvious. Jesus will be the savior of all people. The gospel is for all. It's not just for some people. It's for all people. Which is why we have that great commandment, that commission at the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus sends out his disciples into the world. Now, there's lots of applications that I could take from this passage, but I'm only going to give 2, and then I'm going to close and pray. As I was thinking about this, one of the things that comes across to me, this whole thing of place, location, Jew, Gentile, Jesus' interaction with a Canaanite woman, what Jesus does is Jesus challenges our prejudices. Jesus reaches out to a Canaanite woman who was a Gentile dog in the eyes of the Jews. An enemy, if you like, of the people of God. Where are our prejudices? Who would we flinch from sharing the gospel with? That's a real challenge. Are there certain types of people that we don't like, that we have prejudice against, and that we wouldn't want to share the gospel with because they're not our kinds of people? I certainly know that I have prejudices, and sometimes I'm amazed at the prejudices that I find inside of myself. I do quite a difficult and a challenging job in South London. I work with homeless people, and I can tell you there's many a time when kind of like, I don't like them. I have a prejudice against them because of the decisions and the choices that they have made in their lives. I have to be honest. Where are our prejudices? We need to remember the gospel again if we're flinching from sharing the gospel with some people. We need to remind ourselves of Romans 5 verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, God gave the thing which was most precious to himself to save us, and that was his son. And secondly, maybe on a more positive note, I don't know. What is God's end game? I'm going to read some verses that Matthew has already preached on previously this year to us. What is God's end game? God's end game, I think, is this. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you, that is Jesus, were slain, and with your blood you purchased from God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God." That's God's endgame. which was repeated, for example, in Revelation 7, verse 9. And I promise you, this is the last verse that I'm going to read. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is God's end game, to redeem all kinds of people from every single nation in the world to sing his glory, his honor, and his praise. That's the story of the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. And the question that I ask myself this morning is that our vision too? Or is our vision of God and what he is doing in this world too small? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this great vision. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in this world. And thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of that. Humble us, Lord. Help us to deal with our prejudices. Help us to see that this wonderful, glorious gospel of grace is for all. In Jesus' name, amen.